I know you guys hate my jokes, or you laugh sometimes before I tell the punchlines, because you don't like my dry, corny sense of humor. But I heard a really good one yesterday. I heard a great slogan for a plumber's shop. The slogan for the plumber's shop was, "We repair what your husband fixed." Okay, I know it's corny, but I think it's delightfully funny. And I thought, why didn't I think of that? I think that's really wonderful. We are continuing our study for an entire year on the Haftarah portions. The word Haftarah is a Hebrew word that means concluding. The one story of the various stories of how we got these readings from the prophets is that at particular points in time, when Israel was not allowed to read the Torah, they would instead read passages from the prophets that had connections either to the Torah portion or to whatever period of the year that they were observing at that particular time. For instance, a lot of the holidays have special Haftorah portions. And so when there was an inability to read Torah, they would read the prophets. Almost all the prophets are included in this cycle. Last week we were in Jeremiah. The week prior to that we were in Amos. And then before that, in Zechariah, there was a week from 1 Kings in there as well. Whereas in Christian tradition, they think of the books of Joshua or Kings or Samuel or even the book they think of these things in terms of what they might call history books. To a Jewish mind, these are not merely history books. They don't just tell a story. They are there to teach us. They are thought of as prophets. They are communicating the words of the Torah, the five books of Moses, in a contemporary way in their time. In their life, a generation or two or ten after Moses. So they're not just books of history. They're there to teach us how to live. And I would assert that the same is true in our tradition, in the Messianic writings of the New Covenant Scriptures. The same is true for the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not a history book. The book of Acts is there to teach us how did this little band of brothers, 12 or 70, become so influential in the Jewish world so that perhaps at the end of the first century, 20-25% of all Jewish people believed in the Jewish Messiah by the end of the book of Acts. And so Acts is there to teach us something about what it means to be equipped by God to fulfill our mission and our purpose. It's not history. It's powerful teaching. And the prophets are that way as well. I encourage you to jump into the prophets. Some of them are more difficult than others. A couple of years ago, we did a study through the book of Joshua, mostly a series of stories. I encourage you to jump into something that you can perhaps grasp. Some portions of the prophets are a bit more complex. The use of metaphor or images are a bit more complicated. But don't shy away. Dive in. Ask the Spirit of Holiness to reveal God's Word to you. Study together with a partner, because that is the best way to learn Scripture, is by reading and studying with someone else, not merely on our own. And I encourage you to put these things that you come to understand into practice. This week's Haftorah portion talks about Egypt. It fits because the Torah portion from Exodus chapter 6, 7, 8 is the plagues on Egypt. And so Ezekiel, written about 800 years, 900 years perhaps, after the Exodus, is once again writing about and to the Egyptians. And so it opens up Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 25, in this way. It says, "This is what the Lord God says. When I will gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and will be made holy in them in the sight of the nations, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob," way back, 1,000 years earlier, "my servant Jacob, and they will dwell there safe in safety, and they will build houses and plant vineyards. They will dwell there safely." It's emphasized the second time. "When I have made judgment on all those that have disdained them round about, and they will know that I am the Lord their God." There's three things in these opening verses of the Haftorah portion that I want to focus on. Three statements in just these two verses. First, God says, "I will gather the house of Israel from all the peoples where they have been scattered." Number two, "I will make them holy in the sight of the nations." And number three, "all those nations round about will know that I am the Lord their God." First of all, I find it interesting that it dawned on me, perhaps for the first time this week, that of all the prophets that are writing during the exile period, for instance, not only Ezekiel, but Jeremiah, Isaiah, perhaps was not writing at that time, but was writing about that time, and as well as others, they are focusing on the exiles that are in Babylon. Remember, about 500, 450 years after the death of David, after a series of kings, some of them bad, some of them good, some of them very bad. In fact, there was one we saw recently in one story, there was a king named Josiah, who became king as a young person, and dedicated his life, his reign, his family, his nation to God. And he repaired and cleansed many things that were happening in his land. But his grandfather was one was not one, but was definitely the most wicked king that Israel ever had, a man named Manasseh. And God spared his judgment during the life of Josiah and his son, but very quickly thereafter the judgment came, because God had, because of the wickedness and the evil of Josiah's grandfather. Josiah's turn to God brought a period of mercy. And then the Babylonians came in. Not all of the people of Israel went to bondage and exile in Babylon. There were people that stayed behind. But it's interesting that all the prophets that speak at this time, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they are focused on the exiles, not the people at home. They're writing up to the exiles. They're writing about the exiles. And every one of them has a message of hope, a message of comfort. They may not all put them in those terms. Jeremiah talks about return, being restored. Ezekiel talks about the captives being, their captivity being taken captive. That's interesting, the way that it's put. The captivity of the captives will be taken captive. And God will, in that process, give them release. The prophets very seldom speak of the people that are still back in Jerusalem. The message is to the exiles, the ones that have been scattered. God's message is, I will draw you back. I will bring you home. In the words of Isaiah, there will be, God says, I will make a highway for you. I'll bring all the mountains down and I'll raise the valleys up so the road will be straight. This week, my wife and I were driving across one part of Illinois, and her immediate comment was, wow, it's flat here. I said, you've never seen Western Kansas. That's the kind of road that God wants to make for captive Israel, to bring the scattered exiles home so that they will be His, so that He can hold them in their hand, so that once again, as we saw recently, place His shepherd over them, so He can bring them back to their own sheepfolds and care for them and nurture, carry them, as Isaiah says, like a mother carries a child. This is God's heart for those that have been exiled. The message is restoration. The message is there is a coming home. There is hope to those that have been scattered. Do you know a God that does that? Do you know a God that though He disciplines, His goal is reconciliation. His goal is restoration. This is the message for our Jewish people. The God of Israel lives, and the God of Israel has maintained His covenant. The God of Israel will restore. The calling, the blessings, the gifts have not been taken away. Though you find yourself scattered to the four corners of the earth, though you find yourself in predicament situations, there is restoration coming. The slaves in the book of Exodus in Egypt went for two or three generations crying out for release. It doesn't even say that they're crying out to God. It just says that they're groaning and they're crying. But we're told that God hears them and He remembers them. Did you know that it's not for, according to biblical chronology in another place, did you know it's not even for another 80 years after that that the Savior comes and a man named Moses? It's 80 years later. And though sometimes we're scattered and we feel like God doesn't know or understand where we're at, there is a promise of restoration. We hold on to hope. Hope that won't disappoint us. Confidence in the God who is faithful and keeps His promises. The second phrase that showed up in verse 1, well, the first verse of the Haftor portion, in verse 25 of Ezekiel 38, it says that Israel will be made holy in the sight of the nations. God promises that Israel will be made holy, set apart. The fancy theological language is that they would be sanctified. They would be consecrated by God in the sight of the nations. Why? Why make Israel holy, and what does it have to do with doing it in the sight, in the eyes of the nations round about? It's because of the special relationship between three parties, between God, Israel, and creation. You see, God has a desire to rescue, to bring back, to gather not only Israel, but all the nations. In fact, that very language is used later in this Haftor portion for Egypt. God just didn't gather Israel, but God gathered Egypt. Did you know that Egypt had an exodus at one point? Oh, we don't read about it much in Scripture, but it's alluded to in Isaiah. It's alluded to here in Ezekiel. But before Egypt could be gathered, He first had to gather Israel. He first had to gather His people to demonstrate who He was. You see, God does very little in the earth that doesn't have anything to do with Israel and the Jewish people. It's a long story. It's a beautiful story, and I don't have time to tell it now. Let me summarize it by saying this. Almost everything that God does, even this very day, is rooted and connected to what He is doing with the Jewish people. If you want to see what God is doing in the earth, look at His model, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, and you will see what God is doing in the earth. Let me say it another way. When you see God doing things that seem to be disconnected with the... If God's doing something in Swaziland, or when God did something 100 years ago in Azusa Street in California, or when God did something right here in central Kentucky in the early 70s at a revival at Asbury College, I encourage you to ask yourself, then what is God doing with the people of Israel? And I guarantee you that you will find a correspondence. What was happening with Israel at the same time as Azusa Street? Well, the year that that mission began in Azusa Street in California, which was the pivotal turning moment of spiritually of the 20th century in Christianity. Nothing after that for Christianity in the 20th century was the same, and will never be anything different. It happened to be the very same year that there was a gathering called the World Zionist Congress in Geneva, Switzerland, and with the proposal to move forward, not with a Jewish home in Africa, which, by the way, was on the table at one point. If the Turks won't let us have land in ancient Israel, perhaps we could go somewhere else for a while. There's somebody willing to give us some savanna in Uganda. But there was another group that held fast and said, no, our home is Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. I tell you the story to point out that when God does something in various places, he is acting at the same time with his people Israel. God is not schizophrenic. God's heart is for Israel. And Israel is the apple of his eye, Zechariah chapter 2. So when God is doing something, he's not only doing it here, but he's doing it through the gaze of the apple of his eye. If you understand my poetic metaphor. God promises to make Israel holy in the sight of the nations, so that God's character and reputation and identity can be established. At another point in the book of the book of Ezekiel, we're told that God was doing these things for Israel literally because God had a bad reputation among the nations. God told Israel, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to purify you. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and I'm going to give you my spirit. This is Ezekiel 36. By the way, that's the foundation of the verse in John 3, where Messiah said, don't you know you must be born of spirit and water? When he told a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, Yeshua's quoting Ezekiel 36 to him. But God promised that he would make Israel holy and clean so that his reputation would not be smeared in the nations, so that God wouldn't look bad. God doesn't like to have a bad reputation. He doesn't like it when we drag his name through the mud, when we make his name look bad. By the way, that's what the commandment really means when it says, do not take my name in vain. Don't misuse my name. Exodus chapter 20. It actually has very little to do with swearing or using four-letter words, believe it or not. I don't recommend it, okay, parents? I'm not saying your kids can do that. But what it has to do more with, don't misrepresent my name. It has, God's name has to do with his character, with his reputation. God's saying, don't drag my name through the mud. Don't make me look bad. Don't misuse my reputation when you sin. Don't drag me into your sin, God is saying. And this is why we're told in Ezekiel that Israel will be made holy in the sight of the nations. God has a desire to maintain his reputation in the nations around Israel. How can God seem powerful? How can God seem good if he is not that to Israel? Israel is the model that God uses in the earth to demonstrate who he is. The final phrase that we have is in the next verse. It talks about how Israel would be brought back to their own land. They would build houses and they would plant vineyards, a life for joy and security. And then it says, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. Because of what God does for Israel, first, the Jewish people themselves would know and understand God's character and identity. And then that would spill over into the nations. We've talked about in the past, what is the path for world redemption? How are we going to see the nations embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The number one way is reaching our Jewish family, our Jewish friends, our Jewish people for the God of Israel and for the Jewish Messiah. Only then will the nations know and understand the Most High. God says, once Israel is dwelling securely, holy with the Lord, cleansed and purified, gathered back, then the nations will know that there is a God. Then the nations will understand that the God of Israel is alive. This is why every time, by the way, you turn on cable news, if you wait 10 minutes, you'll hear them talking about Israel. And by the way, the topic can be anything. I've even turned on one time and heard them talking on a station about evolution. And in the context of the discussion of evolution, Israel came up. And we've talked about that connection in the past. The nations will know by the life that we live. The nations will know by the life that the Jewish remnant lives. I think that the story of the Exodus, to tie our story back once again to this week's Torah portion, the Exodus from Egypt, we often think of it in terms of freedom. Freedom for the Jewish slaves in Egypt. But let me consider recasting it in a slightly different way. Instead of thinking about the Exodus from Egypt as freedom, could I suggest that what is really going on in that story is not only freedom, but it's the fact that God wants people to know who he is. For instance, Exodus chapter 1, says that a Pharaoh came to power who chose not to remember who Joseph was. The Jewish young man that saved Egypt and the whole world from starvation. He said a Pharaoh came to power that didn't know Joseph, that didn't choose to go back and study and learn and understand the prominence and the significance, the importance, the contribution, the life-giving power of the Jewish people. And because of that, in chapter 5, when Moses goes in to one of the Pharaoh's successors and says, "This is what the God of Israel says, let my people go." The Pharaoh says, "I don't know the God of Israel." Because he didn't know Joseph, because he didn't know the Jewish people, he couldn't know the God of Israel. Or he refused to know the God of Israel. And so I like to think of the Exodus story more than even as a competition for freeing slaves. It's God's attempt to make himself known. For instance, listen to Exodus chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "Pharaoh will not listen to you. I will lay my hand on Egypt and I will bring you out, my people, the children of Israel. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand and bring Israel out." The idea, the goal, the purpose was so that the Egyptians would know the Most High. In chapter 8, this is in the frog plague, you know, when that one frog came and sat on Egypt. Moses said to Pharaoh, chapter 8, "Where do you want the frogs to be?" And Moses said, "It will be according to your word, so that you may know that there is none like the Lord our God." So that you will know that there is none like the Lord our God. In twice in chapter 9, at the beginning of next week's Torah portion, in chapter 10, "Do this. You are doing these things so that you will know that I am the Lord your God." So that you will know. So that you will understand. God is not merely interested in our physical freedom. It's about our complete understanding of who He is. Three phrases. "I will gather those scattered, I will make them holy, and the world will know." From this week's Haftorah portion. In closing, I want to take you to John 17. The prayer that Yeshua prayed on Passover. John chapter 17, Yeshua prays to God, "I have made your name known to the men of this world that you gave me." John chapter 17, verse 6, Yeshua is praying that the world would know. "I have made your name known. They are yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have," verse 7, "they have come to know everything you have given me is from you. Skipping down to verse 10, all that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them. In other words, they have been gathered. Yeshua is their shepherd. Yeshua is their leader. Yeshua has brought and the scattered exiles together. Verse 17, it says, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for this, for their sakes, I also make myself holy, so that they may also be made holy. In Yeshua's prayer, he cries out, God, just as you have made me holy, may they be made holy. May you truly make Israel holy. By the way, Yeshua here is praying for his Jewish followers in this portion of John chapter 17. And then in verse 20, he shifts to praying for those Jewish followers of the Messiah that would be reached in the nations. He says, I pray not on behalf of these only, but also for those who believe in me through their message, through the message of Israel, that they may all be one. Verse 24, Father, I also want those you have given me, that's gathering the exiles back, those that have been scattered, that you have given me, Yeshua prays, I also want them to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. Verse 25, Righteous Father, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these knew you that you sent to me, the gathered exiles, those that have been brought back, that have been weary and worn, scattered to the nations, that they will be brought back. I thank you, God, that they know you. I have made your name known to them, verse 26, and will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Yeshua takes these three themes, the bringing in of scattered exiles, making them holy, so that all will know the Most High. My prayer is simply this, that Messiah would use us in this way, that Baruch Haba would be filled with His power, with His light, with His strength and His spirit, so that we who have been brought together, scattered exiles, who have been gathered together, would be made holy, so that the world would know. To the Jew first, and then also to the nations. May it come to pass. May it be. May it be in our lives. May it be in our communication with our family, with our friends. May we see God's kingdom established. I have a dream that Yeshua's prayer will actually be answered. That Jewish exiles will be gathered and be made holy, so that then those that come to trust God through their message will know the Most High. My life is ultimately for no other purpose than to see Yeshua's dreams come true. Let's give him a gift in the week that the majority of the world honors him in very public ways. Let's give him a gift. Let's cry out that his prayer is fulfilled. Let's strive and work that his prayer is fulfilled. Let's live in such a way that his prayer is fulfilled.